Morning, all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that irrespective of how ridiculous I look, may my words be your words for the building up of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. It was great this morning. I got ready without Joe. That's not true. What I thought this morning, because I was quite nervous about this morning, sometimes I sort of quicken inside when it comes time to talk, and you think that gets easier, but it doesn't. And so I thought what I'd do this morning is I'd wear things that I was really comfortable in. And so I looked in my wardrobe and stood there and thought, right, what am I going to do? So I started with my jacket. I love this jacket. I love the lining. The lining's quite cool. It reminds me, obviously, of the time I was up in town. I used to order my jackets from a tailor who came to visit us at the office. And one day, I've got to be honest, I think I had too many drinks at lunchtime, and I ordered this in the afternoon. When he put the normal sort of line in, I said, no, I don't want normal, I got this. When I took it home to Joe, Joe's face was an absolute picture, as you can imagine. So there's the jacket. Then the shirt. Well, this shirt is my holiday shirt, and obviously it's going to be really warm today. It's going to be 25 degrees or something like that today, so I thought, let's have a holiday shirt on. Why not? That's lovely. So right, I'm going to stop soon. Don't worry, I was toying with wearing a gourd, but I decided against it. Oh, tucking the shirt in, I thought, I've got dress trousers on, so maybe I ought to tuck my shirt in, but maybe I shouldn't. So I tucked half of it in. How cool is that? T-shirt. Joe and I went to see Top Gear a couple of times, and I bought this. I am the Stig's fat cousin. How about that? This is one of my favourite T-shirts. Joe doesn't let me wear it because she says it's a bit crass, but there we go. Dress suit trousers. I remember one talk, and I can remember, I can close my eyes and picture myself there, and it was a talk being given by Sir Ranulph Fiennes. And at the end of that talk, I could have followed the man anywhere. You know when you meet someone that truly inspires you? Ranulph Fiennes truly inspired me. He stood there with his stumpy fingers and whatever else. And he didn't look exceptional. But when he spoke, you'd have walked to the moon for him. So trousers to remind me of Ranulph Fiennes. And as for shoes, one brown, one black. I couldn't decide which, so I decided I'd wear both. That's probably the logical thing to do. But you might think that's crazy. But we're going to have a little survey, and I need you to be really honest. Okay, Kelvin, can we have the first picture up? Can anybody out here tell me if they've ever dressed something like this? Come on, I know some of you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Looks a bit like Deck, don't you think? This guy looks a bit like Deck, but there we go. That's just by the by. Okay, next one, please. More honesty. Come on, ladies. All men. Who's worn dressed like this, Darren? I know that you've been there. thank you. Yeah, this is. I remember my mum making these. She used to buy patterns and things and buy rolls of crimpline, and they always looked like this on the front, but it never quite looked like that when mum had finished making it. But not that I said anything, obviously. Next one, Kelvin. How about these three? Yeah, thank you, Sandra Pedder. These three were my, I guess it wasn't such a guilty secret when I was a kid. I just used to sit and ogle the telly while Charlie's Angels was on. On you go. That was obviously before I was a Christian. And this is obviously what I looked like in the 70s. Fortunately, I've got a T-shirt on today, but there we go. Gents, does anyone look like this? Come on, I've got a jacket at home with those lapels on. I certainly have got a shirt with those collars on, that's for sure. I'm not sure I've got trousers quite that tight, but let's not go there. Okay, moving on. There we go. Now, I know there's a few out here that have done this. 1980s. Thank you, Claire. And again. Look at that. Who loves a bit of denim? We all love a bit of denim, or we did at that stage anyway. Chris and Claire Banner have put their hand up for everyone. They're like the fancy dress partnership of the world. On you go. Oh, there we go. Starting to look a bit more normal now. Anybody here done this? No. 90s, trendy. Thank you, Kathy. Yeah, let's be honest about it. Claire? No? Yeah, thank you. I've seen those boots. This one I've struggled a bit. The only person I thought might put their hand up here is Rob Biles. but I might be wrong. Oh, Luke as well. Thank you very much, Luke. The reality is, thanks, Calvin, we can do away with those silly things. Do you not think it's odd that the same person could have been dressed in all those ways, and we look and we laugh now, and yet at the time it seemed the most sensible thing in the world? Do you not think that's really odd? It's odd, the things that influence us. We're drawn by fashion, by somebody somewhere starting to do something and say, this is the right thing to do. And do it for a season, and then that season goes and you look back and you're just embarrassed by it. Or some of that, you'd certainly, surely be embarrassed by. I remember going on holiday with my dad long after Joe and I got married, and he came to the swimming pool in a pair of budgie smugglers. And I just looked and thought, Dad, what are you doing? For him, trunks were quite normal. But for me, I just died a million deaths. And as for Joe, she didn't know where to put her face. But it's bizarre, isn't it? It's really bizarre that this thing called fashion just comes. Something somewhere, someone somewhere does something to make you dress a certain way, and then you leave it behind and you look. And I've got a wardrobe full of things that I'm mildly embarrassed about, but I can't get rid of them because they're still, they're not worn out yet. That's the sort of person I am. But it isn't just the way we look. Kevin, can I have the video, please, mate? It's coming.
The velvet cloak of night shrouds the London airport. All is quiet, all is serene. But this is the lull before the storm. Thousands of Beatles fans are bedded down for the night to await the arrival of their heroes. When the dawn comes up, like a teenage scream, the arrival of the froggy-voiced foursome is imminent. The cries of the crowd grow in pitch and volume, drowning out the whine of the jet engines. And here they are, fresh from their triumphant appearances in the United States. 12,000 young Britons roar a welcome. Their shrieks rise in an awesome wave. Our staff scientist, in an odd moment, calculated that this young mob is generating enough energy to put 3 Atlas missiles in orbit and power 54,000 transistor radios. Some of the fences hold, others do not. A minor miracle is mounted by the fact that there are no injuries spread among the near hysterical crowd. This truly is a social document for our time. Forty young ladies fainted, but authorities feel that some were playing possum so that they might be lifted over the fence and thus be nearer their idols. The Beatles, who originated as a small-time act out of Liverpool, now have no rivals as the kingpins of the teenage set. You can repeat that loud and long. Some brave volunteers among the British police elect to act with heroism above and beyond the call of duty and escort the Beatles to their car. There hasn't been this much excitement at the London airport since man learned to fly. So there you have the homecoming of the Beatles, the return of the heroes to their native land. They did what the Redcoats couldn't do in the American Revolution. They conquered the colonies.
What on earth was going on there? Don't you think the commentators are amazing, though? Some of those women were playing possum. Who's ever heard of that? But what was going on there? Most of those people, for 99% of their lives, are utterly sane and go about a life in a normal, acceptable, compliant sort of way. And then something happened and they did this. So our influences don't only just affect the way we dress, our influences affect the way that we act. And there's an external, it's always an external influence. And yes, I asked myself the question, I talked to Joe about this, and I said, sometimes I ask myself the question, who would I be, or who am I, without those influences? Joe doesn't ask those sort of questions, she just says, well, that's just a silly question. But for me, it's not such a silly question. Who are we and what are we without the influences? Now, when you start to try and think that one through, you say, well, how can I get myself back to a place without influence? And we can start from the point of birth. We come from nothing. As you hear it said at funerals, we come from nothing and we return to nothing. At birth, there's two things that we do. One, we have an instinct to survive, because as soon as a baby's born, the first thing you do, you hear, apart from that glorious noise, the first thing you hear and you see is the baby striving to be fed. First thing a nurse would do, by and large, seek to take the baby to the mother to see if the baby will feed from the mother's breast. It's the most natural thing in the world. And therefore, there's a question, or in my mind, there's a question, or there's a fact, that the baby has an inherent instinct to survive. Now, that in itself is quite strange. Because if you think about the big picture, if we're given a choice at the time of birth as to whether we're going to carry on through life with all its pain, all its agony, all of its stress, or we can just circumvent that 100 years and go straight to the joy in heaven, would some of us not just choose the joy in heaven route and say, why are we doing this bit? So that for me then begs the question, well, we must have a purpose. We must have a purpose. And the second thing, the only other thing that's in our blueprint when we arrive as babies, is we have an amazing propensity to trust and love. When we strip away everything else and look at that child in its purest sense, it wants to survive. And it trusts and it loves. Now just hold on to that picture, because I think that's us in our rawest state. All we become after that is a function of the influences that are upon us. Let's get back to the Bible. Kelvin, can we have the passage up, please, mate? Bit of context about the Colossians and Colossus as a city or a town. Colossus was a textile centre. It was a town that was way beyond its heyday. At one time, it had been the absolute epicenter in that part of the world. It was wealthy, it was an amazing trade route, and everything was good. And they couldn't see any other way. And then what happened, as what inevitably happens, is the world changes. The power changes, the center of trade changes, and what was once the center of the universe became just a town. Does that sound familiar? This is our town. This is Gillingham. Gillingham once being the place that was driving the dockyards down the road, driving the empire and all that was before it. But now we're a town. That was a long time ago. And what was going on in Colossus was that the church there was thriving, but the problem was that the people that were teaching there were teaching wrongly. They were Christian, but what they were doing, they were being taught that Jesus and God were just one of the parts of the answer. What you needed to be doing is actually you needed to be worshipping angels, and you needed to be praying to angels, because they're the route through. Now, it's not that wobbly. Actually, when you start down that path, it starts to take you to a different place. And a guy called Epaphras was the man leading the church. He came to faith as a consequence of a relationship with Paul. Paul was in prison. So he goes off to prison and says, Paul, things are going wrong in my church. I don't know what to do. It's not a big church. It's a decent-sized house church. He says, but I don't know what to do. What can we do? And all Paul's wisdom writes a letter. And Paul understands the concept of influence. He understands the impact of influence. And he writes this letter, including this. Now, Paul is, you know, we know he's wise beyond his days. And what Paul does in the way he structures this part of the letter is he puts the headlines first and says, a bit like, you know those adverts you see for Grecian 2000? Do you want to have a head full of dark hair? Do you want to get rid of your grey and whatever else? Then this is what you do. So he puts the big highlight first. Do you want to live this way? If you do, this is what you do. So this is the structure we've got from Paul in this part of the passage. The thing he's offering them, in all their confusion, do you want to be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Now, hands up here, he doesn't want that. It's the offer of the century. Whatever your life is, whatever the stresses of your life is, or whatever else, do you want this? If you don't want this, you're probably in the wrong building right now. But Paul says to them, okay, guys, do you want this? And if you do want this, then this is what you do. Thank you. And again, can we go up to 14, please? So he lays out, as you read those, he lays out this picture of what you could be like. It's all about love. But what do we do? How do we get there? What's the journey look like? So roll on to 50, because this is where it starts building up. And what he does is he builds up gently. He builds up in classic salesman style. He says, okay, the first thing you do, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Just come. Just stop the world around you telling you what to wear, what to do, how to behave, what to say. Put those influences away. Because the world runs on influence. And it shapes us. Whether we know it or not, it shapes us. It shapes every minute of our day. If we let it. So he says, and put all that away. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You are called to peace. That's an astonishing comment. You are called to peace. The world would have us say we're called to action. Paul says, no, you're called to peace. On to 16, please. Then the next bit. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Spend some time with the word. Listen to it. Read it. Pray over it. Spend time with it. The great joy of being asked to do these sort of talks is the privilege, in some respects, of getting a relatively small section of the Bible and spending weeks just letting it be in you. Talking to Jesus on a daily basis and saying, Lord, what do you want me to say? I was astonished when he said, dress like this. But it is. It's just that, let the word dwell in you richly. Don't just skim through it. Don't think you're doing great by doing lots of reading. Let it dwell in you. Let it live with you. Let it get comfortable with you. And you get comfortable with it. And then what then starts to happen is there starts to get a bit of a response there. And you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs and gratitude, because what then starts to happen is you start to feed this relationship between you and Jesus. And your natural reaction is then to do those things, to get involved. You're singing psalms. Singing psalms is cool. You know, if you want to get psalms out and start chanting, that's fine. I've got a happy noise, apparently. Those that know me well, I make a happy noise. I make a frustrated noise. I make all sorts of noises. Some of it unsavory. But I do make... I've got a happy noise. So as I'm pottering around the house, that's my happy noise. That's my singing my psalm. That's singing my praise, because actually I read the word and it's filling me with joy. I'm not thinking I am full of joy, therefore I'm going to sing. It's just a natural reaction. Then in comes the really big one, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is this worship? Is this the best definition of worship that you can think of? So fundamentally, Paul said to the church in Colossae, look, okay guys, I understand. I understand where you are. I understand why you're where you are. You're searching. You're a hurt people. You're in a town that's hurting. You're striving for importance and relevance. You don't know quite what your purpose is. But let's just put all that to one side. Just be still. Rest in the word. And then do this. Because that influence doesn't make you look a clown. And even if it does, it doesn't matter. That influence is the influence that brings kindness, joy, peace, love, compassion. And when we're thinking about, well, what are we here for? That question about the baby and us in our most native state. What are we here for? The answer is that's what we're here for. We're not here to make ourselves wealthy. We're not here to make ourselves important. We're not here to dress in the finest clothes. None of those things are important because they will all be dust. The things we're here for are those things. To love. To be at peace. To be compassionate and kind and gentle. So I guess I leave you with one thought. What are your influences? What are your influences? And if they're wrong, it's not a difficult step to step away from them. The step just requires peace, the word, worship. Amen.